Good morning. Dobri utra. It's really good to be here today. My family and I love coming back to Willowdale. It's an opportunity for us to connect with old friends and to be a part of the body. Your body, Willowdale, is one of our best supporters. And so we're just very thankful to be here in person to thank you for your prayers and your support because we need it. I also want to send a special hello to Jennersville. That's kind of the church that I know more because that's where I've been a part of for a long time. So I'm glad that we're together today. I wish I could be there in person. But before I begin, I'd love to introduce my family to you because they are definitely very important to me. In the middle is my wife, Natasha. She's here today. You can meet her. She is from the country I am serving. She is a wonderful, beautiful, godly woman. And then we have three daughters, Emily, Jessica, and Elizabeth. And they are a great joy. And I'm really especially privileged to be talking in a series called Self-Image because as I've been a dad of three girls, I've read a lot of books about what it means to raise them. And in these books, they say that girls' self-images are especially developed from their father and how their father treats them and is able to build in them confidence and self-esteem, and all these things are so important. And as a father, of course, I want my daughters to know that they are special and that they are capable and they can do many great things. So as we talk about this whole series on self-images, I think that's what our Father, God, wants for us. He wants us as his body, as his children, to understand that we are special and that we are able to do great things in this world. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, or today. One of the things I want to share is a little bit about my story. I'm a Delaware native, Newcastle County. I grew up in Hokesson, and I grew up in a nominal Catholic home. My family sent me to a Catholic high school, and there, when I was a junior, I made a decision, a personal decision, to know Jesus Christ. I was at a retreat that our high school had, and the lay teacher who was talking to us was talking about the love of Christ. And I remember that it was so amazing to me that I wanted it. In that moment, I just put my trust in Jesus. At the end of the time, all those who participated was given a cross. And the cross said, "Christ is counting on me." And I sat there and I was like, wow, the God of the universe is counting on me. And I put the cross on and I never took it off. I slept with the cross on. I took showers with the cross on. Everywhere I went, I had this cross with me. And it made me feel very secure that God was with me. But the problem was, I wasn't really growing in my faith. And I was doing a lot of bad things. And I thought, if Christ is counting on me, he's pretty disappointed. And there's a lot of disappointment in him, and I felt a lot of guilt. And it wasn't until I was in college that a person came alongside of me and started challenging me about my faith. He said, "Mark, you say you're a Christian, but do you even know what that means?" And to be honest, I didn't. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't really know much about the truth. And so I started to learn a little bit more about my faith. And as I learned, I realized it really had nothing to do with me, but it had to do everything with him. And so I took off the cross. And I said, "He's not counting on me. I'm counting on him." But you know what? Today I want to tell you that it's both. It's not just him, and it's not just about me. It's about us working together. And the beauty of this series is that God is everything for us. And yet he also has given us something special that we are called to do. And so today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that hopefully will be insightful to you. It's taken from 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16. And Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is kind of his father in the faith, and he's giving him some advice and encouragement. It reads, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now here he's talking about Jesus at the end. And the thing that he talks that we're going to focus on is the image of bulwark. Yes, bulwark. I don't know how many of you have ever used that word. And to be honest, unless you sing the hymn, O Mighty Fortress, you may never have used that word. But in this passage, we are told as a body of believers that we are bulwarks of the truth. So I thought, okay, maybe I need to look into what this means. It comes from a Greek word. On the board it says hidemia, hidoriama. I'm not very good at Greek. But if you look at the different translations, they have different means to kind of help us understand. In the NAS, it says it's the pillar and support of the truth. The King James says it's a pillar and ground of the truth. INT says a pillar and base of the truth. The RSV, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. I don't know. In that list, I like bulwark, right? That's pretty cool. Bulwark means a strong defense. And if you look at that picture, that is a picture of a bulwark in Central Asia. That's pretty strong. And the purpose of the bulwark is to defend or to support or to become something that is solid. Jesus said through his word that the church or their body of believers, that we are bulwarks, that we are here to protect and promote the truth. We are what upholds and holds firm the truth to this world, which means that God, in all of his amazing sovereignty, has given us the call to send his truth from age to age, from generation to generation, to protect the truth from inerrancy and to defend the truth when people aren't keeping the truth the way it's supposed to be. I live in a country where that truth is not recognized. And so oftentimes we need to proclaim and support and help people understand what that truth is. But let me explain it even better. Our role, I'm going to walk out of the thing for a second. We are called pillars and the bulwark of the truth. This is us. The truth is what is set upon it. The purpose of the pillar and the bulwark is that the truth can be seen. We take this away, it's not quite as seen, is it? We have a very unique and special role that God has given us for his truth. And, you know, when I thought about this passage, I thought, okay, well, I don't really need to explain what the truth is, right? The truth is the truth. But when I was home and I was Googling just to see what it might mean in Greek, I was reading lots of things that says, my truth. My truth. We're not talking about my truth. It's not Mark's truth. We're talking about the truth. And the truth is God, the triune God. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The truth is his word that is never changing, inerrant, that will last forever. The truth is the gospel, the good news, the fact that God is loving creator, that man is sinful and separated from him, and that Jesus is God's only provision for man to become reconciled with him, and that each person has that ability to be reconciled through faith in Christ. That is the truth that never changes. And we, his body, we are to uphold that truth so that everyone can see. I'm so excited about the garage, and that's what you're doing in many different ways. So we're in this together. Our goal, we are to be a bulwark of the truth. Like I said, I've been doing this for a long time in another part of the world. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my world. In 1992, I went to this country in Central Asia. I can't say it for security reasons, but you can see it on the screen. It's in red. I hope you can see that. this country, when I left, had just opened up. It used to be part of the Soviet Union, and most of the people had never really had an opportunity to hear much about Jesus. When I went for 1 year thinking that I would be able to just tell people. It's a beautiful country. Marketers who are there, they call it the Switzerland of Central Asia. It's full of mountains, and if you're an alpinist, this is a dreamland for you to go to. Lots of beautiful nature. The people, most of them, they are considered Muslim. When I first came, they were nominal Muslims. But in the 25 years that I've been there, that has changed, and now they are becoming more radical, more serious, practicing Muslims. In fact, they have a saying. They say, Min Kyrgyzmin, and it means I am this country's people, I am Muslim. And to be anything else would mean that you're a traitor. And so it's a very strong part of their national identity. And yet there's also this church. When I first came in 1992, they said that there were only 7 known believers of this nationality in the whole country. Today, there are over 10,000. God is doing a great work. And these 10,000 are trying to be bulwarks, pillars, to the people around them in a very dark place. I want to share with you a few principles and a few things, stories that I've learned in my time overseas that has helped me be that bulwark of truth in a dark place. And I believe as you hear these principles, there are things that you can apply here in Kennett Square and in Jennersville. The first thing is you need to know the truth. And that seems a little bit silly, but we need to know what the truth is. When I first got my Bible, my first Bible, my mom wrote a passage in it. It was Joshua 1:8. It says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." When I first got into the country of Kyrgyzstan, I couldn't speak the language. I'm not gifted at the language. My wife might say, I still don't speak it well after 25 years. But I couldn't speak it at all at that time. And when I was trying to talk with people, the only thing I could do was to talk through scripture because I couldn't talk with them. They didn't know English. I didn't know their language. And so if I wanted to communicate, I would give them a Bible in their language, and I had my Bible in my language, and I would just point out scripture, and we would have a conversation. And amazingly enough, and it is so funny now I think about it, so many people came to faith at that time when I could say nothing. It was just God's word. Because God's word is powerful. God's word doesn't return void. And God used it for his glory. I want to share a story about a friend of mine. His name is B. I can't give you their real names for security reasons, but his name is B. And he was one of those students that you meet and kind of leaves an impression. At that time, when I first came over, he was one of the few students that was actually practicing his faith. His family was very religious, and that was unusual. And he had invited me to different events to pray with him on the square during Eids and the different Muslim celebrations. And one day he said, "Mark, can you come with me to my dacha, my summer home, to meet my parents?" And I was like, okay, I'd love to go. I'd love to meet your parents. But I was a little nervous because I wasn't sure exactly what his father would think of me, this Christian man, missionary, that's coming into his home. Well, when I got there, his father had just done his prayers, and he came to greet me. And he gave me this big hug, and he had this huge smile. And he was like, "I am so thankful that my son has a friend who believes in God. I love God." And I was sitting there, and this was a little bit strange because I hadn't encountered someone of a different faith that had such a deep relationship. And I didn't really know what to do with it, to be honest. I'm like, what am I going to tell him? You know, he seems pretty happy. But as the day went on, as I was about to leave, I gave him an Injil, which is a New Testament in his language. And he said, again, with a big hug, he said, "Thank you so much. This is the best gift anybody could ever give me." And he kissed it and he put it away. A year later, I was still meeting with his son, who was very obstinate. He was interested in Jesus, but he said, "I can't ever change my faith. This is who I was born. This is what I need to be." And I invited him to an event, and he said to me, "I can't go because I'm going away for 3 days to pray with my family." And I was a little surprised. I thought he had been changing. When he came back after that time, he said to me, "Aren't you going to ask me how the prayer time went?" And I said, "Well, yeah, what happened?" And he said, "Well, you know the Injil that you gave my father? He said he read it, and he had read the Quran. He said, this is better. So for the last 3 days, all we prayed about was through the Injil, our whole family." God is powerful. Now this family, they're all believers except for two. And they asked me, "If you're going to show this picture of us on the big screen, that you would pray for the two who are not believers." And they're the ones on the two ends, on the right, on the back, and on the left. Everyone else, all the kids, all their family, they all have come to faith. Praise God. God works powerfully when you know the truth. The next thing that we need to do if we want to be a bulwark, a pillar, is we need to live the truth. And in James 1, 22 to 25, he doesn't really mix words. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The way we live matters. We can know the truth, but we don't always live the truth. God wants us, if we're going to be a pillar of his truth, he wants us to live what we know. And this has been a challenge of us. This is really the heart of our ministry. I didn't say evangelist or not evangelist. What I like to see is I like to see lives changed. I like to see when God takes someone from here and he brings them to here, and he's a completely different person. In our ministry, we have a motto. We say, change lives brings change society, and God is glorified. That's what gives us life. That's what our team lives for, to see these young men and women come to faith and see radical change in their lives. This is a picture of a guy named Yvonne. He's from a closed country, and he studies in our country as a foreign student. And when he was a freshman, he came to faith. But he really wasn't growing. And for many, many years, we were kind of concerned really what he understood. But we continued to pray for him. We continued to love him. We continued to encourage him. We continued to come beside him. And just recently, we had a conference, and we had a big challenge of living your life for Jesus, making him the Lord of your life. And after that, Yvonne came up to me and said, Mark, I want to take the plunge. Literally. And so here we are. This is a picture of him being baptized. And he decided and he said, you know, I've heard it, but I want to live it. I want people to know that this is the most important thing in me. And now, this summer, even maybe this week, he's leading a team of his fellow national people who are coming to our country to do work to reach the people in my country. So it's pretty amazing what God can do. There's another guy I want to talk to you about, Eddie. And his story isn't quite as positive, but it's pretty amazing. Because when we live for the truth, there's a lot of opposition. And if you think of bulwark, the word bulwark, it means a defense. And this guy, he's one of the nicest, the greatest guys you could ever meet. He's smart, he's athletic. He came from a village, came into the city, learned Russian so he could do really well. He was the hope of his family. And he came to know Jesus. And he decided knowing Jesus was more important than anything else he could do in his life. And so he works full time with us. Recently, a few years ago, he had to go back to his village to go to a funeral. And when he was there, as a custom, they have the men are separate from the women. He went to the burial site. And the mullah, who is a religious leader, was talking to everyone there, kind of a group, maybe half the size. And he said to them, and you know, today in our midst, we have a traitor, someone who has completely disowned the faith. And he turned around and he pointed at Eddie. He shouldn't be here. He's not one of us. Eddie went because he wanted to be with his family and to support them. His father was shamed by this. And after this, he decided he wasn't going to have any relationship with his son. Broke off ties completely. Because he was a believer of Jesus. When I saw Eddie the next day, when he came back to the city, he shared it. But you know, he didn't stop proclaiming Jesus. He didn't stop telling people about the hope he has. He said, it just makes me sad. It just makes me sad for my people. And he continued to pray for them and reach out to them and love them. Because being a pillar means sometimes we just need to be steadfast. And challenges will come. And hardships will come. And yet, we lift up the truth. Another thing that is important if we want to be a bulwark is we need to proclaim. You know, I think one of the things that they do a lot in our society is it's not polite to talk about religion. It's not polite to talk about things that are uncomfortable. In where I'm working, that's not the case. People talk about everything. So in some ways, it's a lot easier. But we're called to proclaim the truth. And in 2 Timothy 4:2-5, it says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." We as the body of Christ are the voice of the gospel to the lost. God has given us this opportunity to let the world know that there is a God who cares, who loves, who saves, and is alive. That is our role. And we are to proclaim it, we are to uplift it, we are to defend it, we are to share it. And you know what? I am not an evangelist. My wife is an evangelist. If you want to talk to an evangelist, talk to her. She's awesome. I'm not that way. But you know what I do? I like to bring God into my life. And so when things are happening in life with my friends, I ask if I can pray for them. When they make decisions that are interesting, I share what I believe is true from my perspective based on God's word. When there are challenges, I talk about the peace of God that is in my life and how he is able and capable of helping them in their lives too if they give him a chance. You know, sharing your faith isn't rocket science. It's just being available to give people the opportunity to hear truth. And I want to share with you about my last story with this guy named Tim, because Tim is a great example of this. He's such a great guy. Doesn't he have a great smile? Tim, in this picture, this was not this past Easter, but the Easter before, was not a believer. He had come to our Easter sunrise service, which is freezing and miserable, but beautiful, just to see what it was going to be like. In a few weeks afterwards, Tim came to faith. Tim, honestly, knows very little about the scripture. We're teaching him. That's where we're convicted in giving them truth. But at this point, he doesn't know a lot. He's in process. But what he does know, he shares. He shares with his family. He shares with his friends. He shares with those around him. Because the truth he has received, he freely gives away. He is proclaiming what he knows is right. And it encourages me, because if it means that if Tim can do it in a background where he had no understanding of who Jesus is, why can't we do it here when most of us have had a long history of knowing about Jesus in our lives? Tim right now is leading a group of students to reach lost. They're going to share with about 100 students next week their faith in a very, very challenging and difficult place. Maybe they'll get beat up. That's okay. Maybe they'll get rocks thrown at them. That's happened. But they're going to do it because they realize that if they don't do what they're called to do, no one will. God has given us a very unique opportunity to uphold his truth in this fallen world. And so as we come to a close, I want to ask you to think about what this means for you. What applications does this have for your life? Because I truly believe that maybe in some ways it's more difficult to share the gospel and proclaim truth in America than it is in the country in which I live. I think that might be the case, because everything is relative. Nothing is true. And we need to remember that we have a calling and we have a job to be that pillar, that bulwark of the truth in this community. So what are some applications we can have? First, we need to know the truth. And not just know it like head knowledge. We need to love it. We need to treasure it. We need to have it in our heart. I was so encouraged just this past week. I went to visit a friend from high school. We went to the same Catholic high school. And he said to me, he goes, you know, Mark, I've never read the Bible before. But this summer, I decided to get an app on my phone, and I'm going through the Bible this year. I have a Bible study that takes me through the Bible in a year. And I was so encouraged. It's like, way to go, buddy. The second thing we can do is we need to live it. You know, if you know a lot, but you don't live it, it doesn't mean a lot to the people around you, right? It's like a broken pillar, right? You know the truth is there, but you don't believe it enough to live it. That's terrible. And so maybe there's some things in your life that you need to kind of just give over to God and say, okay, I'm done with that. I'm going to not only read the word, I'm going to live the word and be obedient to what it says. That's not easy. And then the last thing is to proclaim, share, support, and defend the truth. You know, the thing that Satan wants most of all is for us to be silent. It's so easy to do that. But they will know when we proclaim the gospel. And you don't need to be obnoxious. You don't need to be rude. You don't need to be overbearing. You can do it in just simple, loving ways. And God is glorified. And he gets all the praise. I'm going to pray for you guys right now that we would know how we are to be the bulwarks of the truth in our community. Here in Kennett Square and there in Jennersville, God has called you this. This is part of who you are. It's not, we can't just deny it because this is what the body of Christ has been called to do. So let me pray for you as you think about what is my application. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege that you have given us to partake in spreading the gospel to those around us. Lord Jesus, we know that without you, we are nothing. But through your power and your grace, you have given us great purpose and meaning in this world, and we can be participants in the greatest, greatest love story of all time as we get to share and tell people about the truth that never changes, that is always alive and active and in our lives. Father, help us to know how we can be bulwarks of your truth in our community. If we need to know you better by reading your word and meditating on it and loving it, if we need to live differently by making choices, Father, that would show that this is really true in our lives and letting you be the Lord of our lives, or if we just need to have a little extra love in our heart and share what we know is true with those around us. The world desperately needs you, Father. Help us be the bulwarks, the pillars, so that they can see you through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.